Welcome to our Sunday worship service, and then let us read today's passage. It's on the screen from James chapter 1, from verse 13 to 27. I'll read and then let's read responsibly. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and flawless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Word. Thank you. Then now we will have today's message delivered by Kevin Wiley.
Hello again. Whenever I have to do praise and worship and then come up and speak, then I always say hello again. So I'm really encouraged by KidSpace. And when those kids are offering their wonderful answers and their readings of the passages, it just puts me in just such a wonderful mood, you know. So I'm in a great mood. Are you all? Y'all in a great mood? Okay, so we're in a great mood because of Christ, not just because of our mood. So the title of today's message is Humbly Accept the Word, and our key verse is James 1:21, so you can see it up there. So can we read that together? Okay, ready? Go. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. In last week's message, we heard about the need for wisdom, like the yummy buffet. God gives wisdom to those who ask him. In today's message, we are going to meditate on humility. Humility is necessary if we want to not only accept the word, but that the word will be planted in us, planted within our souls, enough to change us from the key verse, from the moral filth and the prevalent evil in the world, into the person that God invites us to become. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this passage today. We may think about the importance of humility in all areas of our life. Thank you, and thank you for everyone coming today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. So verses 13 and 14 read, James writes, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed." I think we all know that God does not tempt people. God is holy and he's pure. It would be entirely outside the character of God to tempt people for any reason. So when we are tempted, we cannot say, "Oh, God was tempting me." In other words, we cannot primarily blame outside forces when we fall into temptation and sin. "Oh, it wasn't my fault. It was this person's fault or that person's fault, or it was God's fault." We can't say that. Many years ago, there was an American comedian whom probably some of you have, most of you have not heard of, but some of you may have, that he based his comedy routine on the phrase, "The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it." So one of his humorous storylines was about a woman explaining to her husband why she spent so much money on some new dresses. She said, "You would never believe it, dear. The old devil twisted my arm, led me right into that clothing store, and made me buy those dresses." Well, obviously that's not what really happened. James writes that people are tempted when they are dragged away from their own evil desire and enticed. This evil desire is often translated as lust in many English translations. Then there is the external source of temptation. So we have an internal source, ourselves, but there is an external force, and of course we know who that is. Okay, there's no denying that temptations come our way through Satan or through demons. We know that the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness. We know that the devil tempted Job during his time of suffering. We know that the devil lured Judas Iscariot into betraying the Lord Jesus. We know that the devil tempts Christians at many points in our life of faith. However, as we know, there is a doorway out of temptation. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "No temptation seizes you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." So God always provides a way out when we are tempted. The question is, are we looking for the way out? We also know that the outcome of temptation results in full-grown sin. It gives birth to death, physical and spiritual. Later on in James, we read that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Humility enables us to be recipients of the grace of God, to resist the devil and stand on the solid ground of his word. So the devil, when we are tempted, either through the devil or through ourselves, he usually strikes at our point of vulnerability. For example, let's just say Satan came to me with drugs. "Oh, here's some drugs. Why don't you try it?" I mean, he'd be wasting his time. I have no desire to do drugs. But as a single man now, like I told Greg, I'm not a widow, but I am a widower. I'm vulnerable to women who come up and talk to me. Sometimes women come up and talk to me. Like the other day, a woman came up and started asking me all about myself and all about my history and everything like that. And then before I knew it, she said, "I'm going over to that restaurant over there for lunch. I'm really hungry right now." So obviously the lure came out, the bait came out. Fortunately, at that moment, a young man came up and said, "Do any of you have change for this laundromat?" I was at a laundromat. "Do any of you have change?" And the woman said, "Oh, just a minute, hon, I'll get some." And so she's digging in her purse, and there was my doorway out. So I picked up my clothes and I just walked out. So that was the way out. So, amen. So verse 16 reads, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Don't be deceived. Here we see that temptation is not only to get us to sin, it is deception with a hidden agenda. What is this hidden agenda? When James uses the word enticed, it means like a lure or a bait. We know what happens to the fish who sees the attractive lure. He thinks it's food, but he doesn't see the sharp hook that is inside the lure. The agenda of temptations is to break our relationship with the Lord. Our sins create a barrier between us and God, and even between us and people. I used to think temptation only caused a barrier between God and myself, but then I found that sin creates a barrier between people, between our fellowship with Christ in others, and it is hindered. But that is not all. Through falling to temptations that come our way, we are held back from fulfilling God's purposes in our life. What a shame when we are not able to fulfill God's purpose for us because of sin. What a shame when we cannot pass our faith onto our children because of our own sin. So we confess and repent. We may think that good things come from the pleasures of sin, but James writes that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like a shifting shadow. God not only gives good gifts, but they are perfect gifts. Perfect for us, perfect for our children, perfect from one generation to another. Through his good and perfect gifts, the word of truth through which we are reborn saves us. Through his good and perfect gifts, we become first fruits, the crown of his creation. Part two, humility is accepting the word of God. So verses 19 and 20 read, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." This is the third time in this chapter where we are addressed as dear brothers and sisters by James. We are to take note of this: quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I have found in my own life, in a humorous way, that I am often slow to listen, quick to speak, and even quicker to become angry. We all engage in conversation about various matters. Many of the conversations we have are regarding important issues. If we are not quick to listen and slow to speak, our conversations can end up very angrily. Why? Talking is easy, but listening requires discipline. Talking is easy, but listening requires discipline. If in the course of our conversation we listen to others for about 5 seconds and then talk for about 30 minutes, we are not learning much about the person or the issue they are facing. Humility is to humble ourselves before God, to learn to adjust the timing of our listening and our speaking. Proverbs 18:2, this is kind of a painful proverb, but it says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." Ouch. We are also to be slow to anger. I wondered why James connected speaking, listening, and anger all together. But some people become very angry when they cannot control the flow of a conversation. Such a person likes to dominate the conversation by speaking endlessly and considers his point the most important point of all. If the conversation cannot be controlled, then anger is quick to rise. I have seen it in myself, I've seen it in others. That is why being quick to listen and slow to speak are, in a sense, the key to avoiding misunderstanding and the key to restraining anger. Notice that these verses do not say, do not speak, do not become angry. We all have to speak. It's the social norm. Nor does it say never be angry. It says be slow to become angry. Anger is a natural emotion, and sometimes anger is justified. But if we learn to adjust the speed of our listening and slow down our speaking in anger, then we can restrain ourselves. In that aspect, we can learn from others. What we say is not the only important thing. It's what others say that we are speaking with. What they say is just as important. It may be just as important, or maybe even more than what we say. Rather than being a chronic teacher, I'm a chronic piano teacher. I teach piano all the time. So I'm always teaching. But rather than speaking all the time to others, we can learn from others too. We let others speak. Let others say something. We can learn from them too. That's what humility is, humbly accepting the word of God. Okay, let's read our key verse once more, verse 21. So let's go to the key verse, the next, You're okay. I'll just read it. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So again, when we think about moral filth, it's kind of it's basically lust. Or prevalent evil is just basically the evil that's in us and in the world. But how do we humbly accept? We accept the word of God by letting it be planted in us. The word of God has to be planted in us. Sometimes we can read the word of God and just skim across it. You know, like you ever thrown a stone over the water and let it skip? I don't think that's humbly accepting the word of God. But humbly accepting the word is to let the word be planted in us, in you and in me. As we allow the planting of the word in our heart, then changes take place within us. Of course, it doesn't happen all at once. Whenever you plant, whatever you plant takes time to grow. So in the past couple months, the gas company dug up our lawns to put in new gas lines. And their yards looked like they had been bombed out. You know, all the beautiful grass was gone and big holes in the yard and, you know. But then after they were done, they put in new topsoil and then they put in new seed. And now a couple months later, the grass has come back. So it looks pretty good. In the same way, sometimes our lives look like dug up lawns with all kinds of holes and grass that's missing, and missing spots and bare spots. Nevertheless, we often fall short of what God desires of us. Thankfully, God looks at our heart. He knows our frailty. He knows that we are only human. But God grows our faith on earth over time with the help of the Holy Spirit. And He never, never gives up on us, but grows our faith until the day He will perfect it. We allow that word to be planted in us, and that in His time it will bear good fruit. Amen. Part 3. Be doers of the word, not just hearers. So these verses read, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So what are we to do? So we're supposed to be a doer, right? So what are we supposed to do? Well, we know that we know from what Jesus said what we are supposed to do. Go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. James also wrote, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is what? Sin. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. James uses the metaphor of mirrors to explain this. 2,000 years ago, mirrors were polished pieces of metal that, although dim, did reflect back one's own image. Nowadays, we look into the mirror, and it perfectly reflects our physical image. The other day, I went into a business, and in the windows, before you went in, they had these concave and convex mirrors. And so I'm walking up to this door, and I look like my legs are 2 inches tall, and my torso is 5 inches tall, and my head is going like, you know, swelled up. Well, anyway, Greg thinks my head's swelled up anyway. Not really. When we look into a mirror, we see our physical image. And so we make changes that are necessary, shaving or combing our hair, or etc. For ladies, it might be adjusting their jewelry and things like that. However, the Word of God is also a mirror. As a mirror reflects our physical image, so the mirror of the Word of God perfectly reflects our inner self before God. When we see our inner self reflected in the Word of God, we may not like what we see. That's me? Ugh. It's terrible. But humility before the Word helps us to make those changes, whatever the cost. Sometimes to make changes when we look in the mirror of God's Word is very costly. Another aspect of this is not just what we see of ourselves through the Word, but what do others see in us? We may think that we look pretty good as compared to the Word of God. Oh, yeah, I do all those things. Yeah, I do everything. You know, it's like that rich young ruler, right? I do everything. Yeah. But the question is, what do others see in our life? Husbands, what do your wives see in you? Do they see the image of Jesus perfectly reflected? Sue? He's okay. We probably don't exactly see the perfect image of Jesus. Probably to the degree we remember to do what the Word says and not forget it, to not walk away forgetting what we look like, we will more accurately reflect Christ in our life. It might be worthwhile to have a heart-to-heart talk at times about what our spouse, our children, our close friends in Christ really see in us. You ever had that kind of talk with anyone? Another point here is that our life in Christ is not just doing and doing and doing. Rather, our inner life is just as important. Our inner life of who we are and our outward life of what we do need to match. If we're doing great things for Christ outwardly, but our inner life is kind of messed up, then it's not going to work. It's not going to stay because the Word is not planted. So the key is to not forget what we see in the mirror of God's Word, but continually make the adjustments in our inner life, no matter how costly, no matter how much it hurts. And in the end, our inner life is maybe more important than what we do outwardly. What is the advantage of all this doing then? Verse 25c reads, they will be blessed in what they do. When I read that, I thought, that's why I'm doing things, because God blesses. God blesses my life. God blesses others through my life. As we continue on in the Word, we come into the full blessing of God, just like Abraham did. God said to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Do you want to be a blessing? Of course. Our life can have a great impact as a blessing, just as Abraham was, just as the Apostle Paul was, just as numerous saints down throughout history have had. However, the wonderful aspect of blessing has a very practical side. So how do we live as blessings? Verse 26 and 27 tell us, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So Shepherd Steve just told me that his grandfather passed away yesterday. So his grandmother is now a widow. Many of you don't think about this, but I am a widower. It is easy to love those who love us, but love shown to orphans and widows who represent all who cannot repay. All those who cannot repay the love that the people of Christ give. So we love without expecting repayment. That is what pure religion is. And that is why God is so pleased with this expression of love, because it also represents being blessed in what we do. If we are always thinking, do, 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 perhaps we should rather think, bless, bless, bless. Okay, in conclusion, let's read our key verse once more. Ready? Once more? Let's go. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Humbly accept the word planted in you. It saves us. And it saves others too. We have looked at three elements of James' letter, but they all stem from one thing, humility before the word of God. When we humbly accept the word, we receive the grace to stand against temptation. When we humbly accept the word, we become listeners who can build others up rather than tearing others down. When we humbly accept the word, we become doers of the word who are blessed by God and live as blessings in this world. I like what C.S. Lewis said about humility. Not Christian Scott Lewis, but C.S. anyway, C.S. Lewis, right? So he said, now is he hiding now? He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. Of course, when we humbly accept the word, we don't become instantly humble. Right, Steve? In fact, moving from pride and self-centeredness to humility and God-centeredness takes a lifetime. But it is a lifetime that is not only a blessed lifetime, it is a lifetime during which we move closer and closer to the beautiful person, the beautiful character, the beautiful ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate example of humility. As we remember the one who, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. God does not ask us to do what Jesus did. He does not even ask us to do what we cannot do. But he invites us to be humble before his word and let it be planted in us. Why? Because it is his word alone that can save us, and it is through his word that we become instruments of his blessing to our church, to our community, to our neighborhood, to our campus, and to the world. May we all humbly accept the word and live as such blessings in the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful passage. Help us to humbly accept your word, to let it be planted in us so that it may bring forth changes in your time. Help us to live as instruments of blessing so that not only are we blessed, but we become instruments of blessing to the whole world, beginning where we are. Thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name.